Actually, at this time, why don't we stand and let's greet one another. Let's take a couple minutes to introduce ourselves, welcome one another, get to know one another. Let's make our way back to our seats. I'd like to add my welcome to you all, especially if you are visiting Symphony, new to Symphony. For those, if you don't know me, I'm Pastor Barry. I'm the lead pastor here. Since Easter, we have been thinking about what Christians believe. Do we really believe that Jesus rose from the dead? Do we really believe that God is good, even as we see suffering in this world? And what do we believe about heaven and hell? These aren't just philosophical questions. How we answer them will shape our worldview, which will shape the choices that we make, and actually the life that we will live. And today, the question that I want to tackle is, do you really believe that Jesus is the only way? It's a relevant question for us, especially if we believe that we have a mission here in Boston, that we're sending people out on mission around the world to tell them about Jesus. In his book, Reason for God, Tim Keller quotes a young man named Jeff, who was a 20-something British man living in New York City, and Jeff said this, religious exclusivity is not just narrow, it's dangerous. Religion has led to untold strife, division, and conflict. It may be the greatest enemy of peace in the world. If Christians continue to insist that they have the truth, and if other religions do this as well, the world will never know peace. Today, we're talking about this problem of the exclusivity of the true claim of Jesus. And there are a number of places we see this claim in Scripture. But today we're going to start with the Gospel of John, chapter 14. And if you could turn your Bibles to John 14, we're going to read from verse 1. And just to set up this this passage a little for you, this is the night before the crucifixion. There is tension in the air. Jesus has upset a lot of important people in Jerusalem. They are all in Jerusalem. They don't like, these people don't like the things that he's been saying. And they've just been told that one of them will betray him, and Peter's been told that he's going to deny him. And so knowing all of this, the mood, Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. This is the word of God. Let's pray. Lord, we confess that it's not always easy to confess you as Lord. In a world that sees many ways to ultimate salvation, is skeptical and doubtful about big T, capital T truth. And as we wrestle with this topic this morning, we just ask that your spirit would meet us and guide us, that we may be able to go beyond where our reason can go by itself. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was in elementary school in Hong Kong, I think I was about 8 at the time, I had what I considered to be a profound insight into religion. I was being raised Christian, but I had friends who were Buddhist and Muslim and Hindu, and I was pondering these different religions and the ultimate fate of my friends while I was sitting in a taxi, and it hit me. All of these religions were just different ways to the same God. And I thought no more about religions, thus stalling a potentially brilliant career in philosophy. Now, that insight I had as a child was obviously not a unique one. In fact, it's actually a common idea in our day, in our culture, this idea that all religions are the same, that when you boil them all down, they're all basically saying the same thing. Oprah Winfrey put it like this: one of the biggest mistakes we can make is to believe that there is only one way. There are many diverse paths leading to God. And if that's true, there are a lot of ways out there, right? There are Christians, there are Hindus, there are Muslims, at least two varieties, Shiites and Sunnis. There are Confucianists, Shintoists, Buddhists, Baha'is, Rastafarians, atheists, agnostics, nihilists, humanists, deists, pantheists, New Agers, witches, wizards, Satanists. There's a group online that claims to believe in a flying spaghetti monster in the UK. Jedi is actually an official religion. And it wasn't any different in Jesus' day. There were a lot of options out there. Jesus grew up walking distance from the city of Sepphoris, which was the cultural and religious melting pot of Judea, where they worshiped many gods. But in the midst of all of these options, Jesus stood up one day and said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And what Jesus said then bothered a lot of people then, and it continues to bother people now. Perhaps it bothers some of you. One bumper sticker puts it this way: "My God is too big for any one religion." The claim of Jesus, the claim that Jesus is the only way, isn't a politically correct statement. Rabbi Shmuley Boteach once called the exclusive claims of Christianity a form of spiritual racism. How arrogant is it that anyone might claim or think that they have an exclusive claim to truth? The Indian philosopher Swami Vivekananda put it this way: "We Hindus accept all religions to be true. The real sin is to call someone else a sinner." And I'm guessing he was using a little bit of hyperbole. I don't think he thought Hitler was an okay person, right? I'm not sure what he thought about the flying spaghetti monster or the great pumpkin, but the point still stands. In Reason for God, Tim Keller does a tremendous job outlining and then rebutting four common objections or arguments that are used today against this notion of the exclusivity of Jesus. And we're going to go through each of these. The first is this: all major religions are equally valid and basically teach the same thing. Is this true? Let me start here. C.S. Lewis was once asked about this topic, and this is what he writes in his book, Mere Christianity. "I've been asked to tell you what Christians believe, and I'm going to begin by telling you one thing that Christians do not need to believe. If you are a Christian, you do not have to believe that all the other religions are simply wrong all the way through. If you are an atheist, you do have to believe that the main point in all the religions of the whole world is simply one huge mistake. If you are a Christian, you are free to think that all those religions, even the strange ones, contain at least some hint of the truth. When I was an atheist, I had to try to persuade myself that most of the human race have always been wrong about the question that mattered to them most. When I became a Christian, I was able to take a more liberal view. And it's true that in almost every religion, there is an appreciation for beauty. There's a teaching to be kind and generous, to be charitable, to do good works. Being a Christian doesn't mean that we have to believe that there are no truths represented in other faiths. But we also have to acknowledge that there are clear differences. There's a lot of talk today about respecting one another's beliefs. And I think that's really important, but it is not respectful to say that our beliefs are the same, because they're not. For instance, Judaism, Christianity, and Islam say that there's just one God. There are forms of Hinduism that say there are over 300,000 different gods. Other forms of Hinduism that say that if there is a greater God, he is everything and in everything. It's called pantheism, that we are part of God. You are God. I am God. You know, this clicker is part of God. But Judaism and Christianity and Islam say the opposite, that God is wholly other. He's not like us. He's creator. They're not saying the same thing. Christianity says that Jesus is the Son of God. Islam says the claim that Jesus is the Son of God is blasphemous. You can disagree with one, you can disagree with both, but they're not saying the same thing. Moses said that God is the fulfillment of our desires. Buddha said that nirvana, which is actually a state of being, not a person, is the elimination, not the fulfillment of our desires. So we're not saying the same thing. This is what Tim Keller says. Most people who assert the equality of religions have in mind the major world faiths, not splinter sects. And this was the form of the objection I got from the student the night I was on the panel. He contended that doctrinal differences between Judaism, Islam, Christianity, Buddhism, and Hinduism were superficial and insignificant, that they all believed in the same God. But when I asked him who that God was, he described him as an all-loving spirit in the universe. The problem with this position is its inconsistency. It insists that doctrine is unimportant, but at the same time assumes doctrinal beliefs about the nature of God that are at loggerheads with those of all the major faiths. Buddhism doesn't believe in a personal God at all. Judaism, Christianity, and Islam believe in a God who holds people accountable for their beliefs and practices, and whose attributes cannot be reduced just down to love. Ironically, the insistence that doctrines do not matter is really a doctrine itself. It holds a specific view of God, which is touted as superior and more enlightened than the beliefs of the major religions. So the proponents of this view actually do the very thing they forbid in others. Here's what I think is going on, or is often behind the idea behind saying all religions are saying the same thing. In our day, I think many people believe that although religions may believe they're making truth claims, no one can really know the truth about God. No one can really know the truth about what comes after this life. Science can establish some things, but nobody can know, really know. So it's okay to talk about what works for you. It's fine. But you should not try to convince anybody else that what's working for you is actually truth. And that kind of leads us into the second objection, which is that each religion sees part of the spiritual truth, but none can see the whole truth. There's a famous poem by John Godfrey Sachs. You may not have heard of him, but you probably heard about this illustration that people will often use that comes from his poem. It's called Six Blind Men and the Elephant. Right, it's about six blind men who are supposed to describe an elephant. They can't see, so they each touch a part of the elephant, and they conclude that the elephant is like the part that I'm touching. Right, so one man touches the elephant's side and asks, "What is an elephant?" He says, "The elephant is a wall. It's like a wall." Another says, no. He's touching the elephant's tusk and says, no, the elephant is like a spear. Another touches the tail and says, no, the elephant is a rope. Another touches the ear and says, no, you're all wrong. It's like a fan. The elephant is a fan. John Godfrey Sachs says, they all touched one thing. They all thought the whole elephant was like the part that they had a hold of. And he writes, each one disputed loud and long. Although each was partly right, all were in the wrong. All were in the wrong, except as you'll see, one person. Leslie Newbegin, who was a British missionary to India for many years, wrote a book called The Gospel in a Pluralist Society. And he says that over the years, he got that illustration thrown at him over and over and over, right? How can you say that you see the whole? Nobody sees the whole. All the religions are like this blind man. And one day, as he was listening to someone talk about this, it hit him suddenly. He realized the only way you can know that none of the blind men had a grip on the entire reality of the elephant was if you could see the whole elephant. Does that make sense? The only way you know that all these blind men are incorrect and wrong about the elephant is if you're the one that can see the whole elephant, right? The only way you know that religions, all these different religions, only see part of the truth is if you're the one who's able to see the whole truth, which is the very thing that pluralists believe that nobody has. Leslie Newbegin concludes that he realized how incredibly arrogant and imperialistic intellectually it is to say that all religions are equal. He writes, there's an appearance of humility in the protestation that the truth is much greater than any one of us can grasp, but it is in fact an arrogant claim to a kind of knowledge which is superior to the knowledge that is available to fallible human beings. And so we have to ask, what is the vantage ground from which you claim to be able to relativize all the absolute claims which these different scriptures make? The claim that says no religion can know the truth about God is also a truth claim. Science can't prove it. It's an article of faith. You see, Six Blind Men and the Elephant was written to be a metaphor about religious knowledge, right? In the poem, Confucius, Buddha, Jesus, right? They're all blind men who are mistaken, but the one who can see the whole elephant is John Godfrey Sachs. You know, Christians are charged with religious arrogance and even hatred towards others when they make claims about the truth. But by that logic, it's arrogant to say all religious leaders and all religious truth claims are ultimately only partially right. And I'm the one that knows the truth about this. The third objection is that religious belief is too culturally and historically conditioned to be truth. Tim Keller writes that when he first came to New York City many years ago, the objection he would more often hear was that all religions were equally true. But then he wrote, you know, recently he's more likely to be told that all religions are equally false. And the objection goes like this: all moral spiritual claims are the product of a particular historical and cultural moment. And therefore, no one should claim they can know the truth, since no one can judge whether one assertion about spiritual and moral reality is truer than the other. Okay? But if this is true, that all moral and spiritual claims are the product of our particular historical and cultural moment, there's a problem, which is that that objection is also culturally and historically conditioned. And so, by its own logic, has to be doubted. Now, I'm not trying to score rhetorical points. The point is, at some point, you have to do the hard work of deciding what is actually true. There's a variation of this objection that goes like this: if you were born in Morocco or India, then you wouldn't be a Christian, you'd be a Muslim or a Hindu or a Buddhist. And maybe some of you have been wondering about that. If I weren't born in my family, would I be a Christian? How do I know that this childhood faith of mine is the actual truth? Well, that's part of the reason we're doing this series. But I would say, of course, you have to question your faith if you were just born to it. Because again, we have to do the hard work of deciding for ourselves. Someone once said, God has no grandchildren. And what that means is that you can't be a Christian because your parents are Christian, right? It doesn't work that way. You have to own your faith. You have to decide what you believe. You have to have a relationship, a personal relationship with Jesus. But there are also many here who aren't from Christian homes. You didn't inherit your Christian beliefs. You discovered them for yourself, and you decided on them for yourself. And for 2,000 years, people have been discovering the truth of Jesus for themselves. People from almost every nation, every culture, have decided that a Jewish carpenter for first century Palestine was actually the Son of God, the creator of the universe, and have decided to trust him as the one who purchased salvation for them. Why? Because they were compelled. You were compelled by the evidence, historical, personal, observed evidence that Jesus was indeed the one. I'm going to address one last objection, which is it's arrogant to insist your religion is right and to try to convert others to it. I remember having that conversation with a friend my freshman year. We stayed up until 4 in the morning debating this question. He's like, it's so arrogant to insist your religion is right. And at the time, I kind of agreed with him. But my response would be, why? Why is it arrogant? Well, because all religions are the same. Well, that's not true. Hopefully I've demonstrated that. Well, because no religion has the complete truth. And how are you so completely sure of that? Well, because religion is historically and culturally conditioned. So is your argument. It's arrogant because it's exclusive. But just now you're saying that you're right and everyone else is wrong. Let's hone in onto the arrogant part. We may think that it's arrogant to believe this claim that Jesus is the only way. But if it's true, then Christians aren't alone in our arrogance. Because every religion is exclusive. Every religion is exclusive. Muslims radically claim exclusivity, not just theologically, but linguistically. Muslims believe that the sole sufficient and consummate means of a miracle of Islam is the Quran. But they will tell you it's only recognizable in classical Arabic. Any translation desacralizes it. It's not just a basic understanding of Arabic that's required, but a sophisticated knowledge of the language. Muslim or Islam is exclusive. Buddhism was born because the Buddha rejected two fundamental assertions of Hinduism, the authority of the Vedas, which are the Hebrew scriptures, and the caste system. And despite what the Swami Vivekananda said about accepting all religions, Hinduism itself is actually uncompromising on three issues: the law of karma, which is the law of moral cause and effect, the authority of the Vedas, and reincarnation. As long as you can agree to these things, Hinduism will accept your religion to be true, as long as you agree to these three things. Sikhism was a challenge to both Hinduism and Buddhism. Baha'ism, which claims to be the cosmic embrace of all religions, actually ends up excluding the exclusivists. Every religion is actually exclusive in some way. And to go back to an earlier thing about respect, we have to respect and honor those religions, each religion's claims. It does not honor or respect any religion to claim that they are not exclusive. Oprah Winfrey said that all religions are just different ways to God, but that's actually offensive and disrespectful to every person who follows one of the world's major religions. Because what it means is that you're not actually taking that religion seriously. You're not taking the claims at face value. You're saying, oh yeah, I know what you say, but really, you're just a different way to God. Every religion is exclusive. Even non-religion is exclusive, right? Atheism is exclusive. It says that if you believe in a deity, you're just wrong. There is no one out there. This is it. The pluralist, the universalist view, is also exclusive, right? This view that actually all paths are the same way to God, right? Because the argument is, it's arrogant You know, pluralists believe that all people who believe that their path is the only way to God or salvation, whatever that means to you, are wrong. That's what pluralists believe. So then the argument that it's arrogant to insist your religion is right, to convert others to it, is likewise arrogant because you're insisting that you are right and that everyone else is wrong. You know, let's accept the reality that the vast majority of people in this world believe that their path is the right path, right? So the minority of pluralists telling the rest of the world, you're all wrong. Your particularist beliefs are wrong. Whatever makes you unique, it's actually not unique or it's wrong, right? You're just another path. If it's arrogant to insist that your own point of view is right and try to convert others to it, then the pluralist view is also arrogant. But I'm not trying to convert anyone to my pluralist view. That's just my view. I just don't want anyone to convert me. I see. So you're not arrogant outwardly. You're just arrogant inwardly, just trying to follow the argument, right? Actually, I don't think pluralists are arrogant at all. Why? Because if you sincerely believe what you believe to be true, why does that make you arrogant? If you believe that your iPhone is the best phone ever, why is it arrogant to want others to share in your joy? Conversely, if you believe that actually all the major phone makers are the same, why wouldn't you want others not to limit themselves, right? Not pay through the roof for what is essentially the same product, right? That's not arrogant. To have a particular viewpoint is not arrogant. An exclusive claim to truth isn't arrogant in and of itself. For example, if I told you, to use a somewhat recent example, the only way to get the coronavirus disease, the only way to get sick and infected by coronavirus is by ingesting enough of the virus SARS-CoV-2 to get sick, I don't think anyone would say, "Wow, you're so arrogant. How dare you say that that's the only way to get COVID?" Right? There must be many different ways that you can get COVID, right? Not just one virus. There must be many viruses that give you COVID, right? We don't think that. When we consider whether a claim is exclusive or not, we're not thinking, is this arrogant? We're just wondering, is it true? Right? Is it true? The problem isn't making an exclusive claim to truth being arrogant. The real problem is that people are arrogant, right? Not the truth claim, but people. There are arrogant Christians. There are also arrogant atheists and arrogant Muslims and arrogant Buddhists and arrogant flying spaghetti monster adherents. The problem of arrogance isn't in the claim, it's not in the belief. It's in the person. And by the way, the Bible has something to say about that too. You see, the reason Jesus had to be the way was that our way of getting to God was broken by our own sin and character, our arrogance. in the end, we can't make our way to God because many of us don't even want to get to God. We have arrogance and pride and malice and prejudice in our hearts. We want to be the one in control, not God. We want to be God, not to get to him. So Jesus didn't just come to be the way for us to get to God. He was actually God's way to get to us. He was God's way to get to us. Objection. Why couldn't God come another way? I don't know. This is how he chose to do it. But if you think about that, and you think about, this is one of the things that actually makes Christianity different. No other world religion talks about a God who came for us. Every other religious teacher, every other founder of religion said, I will show you the way, the Dharma, the teaching. Do this and you will get to God. You will find the path to Nirvana. But only Christianity speaks of a God who came for us. Jesus was God's way to get to us. So let me just say again, the question in the end isn't about whether it's arrogant or too exclusive to believe that Jesus is the only way. The question, the really important question is it true? Is it true? And if it's true, then what are we going to do about it? Barry, I don't have enough information to make that decision. How do I know the real way? How do I really know that there isn't more than one way? How can I know which way is the truth? I just want to talk for a few moments to those of you who may believe that truth can never be known. There's skepticism and doubt. Start by pointing out that skepticism and doubt isn't humility. It's actually also a form of exclusivism. You're saying, I'm not sure why exactly, but I think everyone else is wrong, right? I think everyone believes, I think it's wrong. Radical skeptics believe that we cannot know anything. There's an old story about a philosophy test on skepticism, which consisted of a chair sitting in the middle of a classroom. And students were asked a single question, prove that this chair exists. There was one student who wrote a two-word essay and he got an A. He wrote, what chair? But here's the thing. Skeptics may not believe that chairs exist, but they still sit in them. They still sit in them. And we have to work out also how we're going to live. We also have to decide if we're gonna sit down. We have to make a choice. We have to make what Soren Kierkegaard called a leap of faith, which isn't what you may think that means. You might get a picture of jumping off a cliff and believing that somehow you're gonna be okay. Soren Kierkegaard means that we have to, at some point, make a commitment. A complete commitment. When you decide to sit down, you're actually making a leap of faith. You're trusting, as all of you did when you sat down, that the chair is going to hold your weight, that it's actually there. We have to decide what we're going to believe. And then we have to decide if we're going to sit down. No one can make that decision for us. We have to decide how we're going to live. We have to decide how and who we're going to trust. We have to decide if the person of Jesus, his life and teaching, the claims made about this man are trustworthy, worthy of putting our hope in. Now, in an effort to make the Christian faith feel less offensive, less exclusive, you'll sometimes hear people talk about Jesus and his teaching, right? They'll talk about the example that Jesus set for us, and in this line of thinking, if Jesus said he's the way, he just meant that he's paving the way. He's just an example for us to follow. And this can be done in respectful ways, but generally it means that Jesus is being downgraded to being another prophet, in the same category of a Muhammad or a Buddha or a Moses or a Confucius. But Jesus didn't say he was paving the way. He said he was the way. And we have to decide what we're going to do about that. You know, the Apostle Paul tells us that it all hinges on the resurrection. It either happened or it didn't happen. He says, if it didn't happen, if the resurrection isn't true, then Christianity is not another way to God. It's no way at all. But what if it is true? What if it is true? You know, I'm going to just end by telling a story. There was once a battleship late at night. It was completely dark, and ahead they could see these lights that indicated that another ship was coming in their direction. And the way that their lights were headed, pointing, you could tell there was going to be a collision. And the captain of the battleship ordered them to communicate over radio and tell that other ship to get out of the way. And he said, this is the SS whatever, right? Like, we're on a collision course. We ask you to turn 30 degrees starboard. And the answer came back, you know, I recommend you turn 30 degrees starboard. And the captain said, I am a captain of the U.S. Navy. I command you to turn 30 degrees starboard. And the person said, I'm an ensign of the U.S. Army. I ask you to turn 30 degrees starboard. He said, this is the SS battleship so-and-so. Like, turn 30 degrees starboard. And the response came back, this is a lighthouse. Your choice, sir. We have to choose. We have to choose. Some realities are bigger than we can command. What will we do? What will we do? What are we going to do with this information? Will we hold it to ourselves? Will we try to find other ways to eternal contentment? Or will we actually live in the light of it? Let's pray. Lord, we come before you, and we want to come to grips with this reality that there is no one like you. We want to wrestle with this information, this claim that you are the way, the truth, and the life. And Lord, many of us have settled on the answer, we believe. We believe. But Lord, we confess that it's still challenging to live completely in that light. So we ask that you would help us. We ask that you would help us wrestle with this and land on a place of commitment. Lord, some of us are still journeying, still seeking, and I ask God that just by your grace, you would bless them on this journey. Lord, that you would answer doubts and you would answer questions, at least enough questions so that we would begin to see, my friends would begin to see your reality. Lord, help us. Help us. Let's just take a moment to just go before God, just to wrestle. If you're not sure about God, just go before this God that you're not sure exists, right? And just, you can ask questions. God, if you're really there, if you exist, I want to ask you this question. Thank you. Corona, just bring this request. But let's go before him and talk to him right now.